This is Brother Gino, and it's once again, it's time for the Pastor's Study. Today in the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our series of studies on Psalm 119. Today we're going to be in verses 121 to 128. So let's begin. 121, Psalm 119, verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Lead me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Today's study is entitled, God's Word, My Surety. God's Word, My Surety. Surety. Have you ever had someone to co-sign a loan for you? Well, that person became a surety for you. A surety is a pledge or a formal promise made to secure against loss, damage, or default. A guarantee or security. Amen. To pledge one life for another. Which we see in a good example of that is in Genesis chapter 43. We'll come back to Psalm 119 in just a moment. Genesis 43 with me. And Genesis chapter 43 and verses 8 and 9. Genesis 43 verses 8 and 9. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And of course, here's Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who's referred to here as Israel. And Jacob is pledging himself as surety for the younger brother Benjamin. And he's saying, I am his surety. You know, I pledge that nothing will happen to him. And if it does, then, you know, it's going to fall on me. I'll bear the blame forever. One who has co-signed the surety becomes responsible for the debt in the event of default. To be surety, one must, number one, be willing, and number two, have the resources to secure the loan. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15 says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. You see, that's what Jesus did for me and for you. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You see, I was a stranger, and he became my surety for good. He smarted for me. He paid the debt and delivered me from my oppressors, which are sin, Satan, and the sentence of death. As we begin our study today, let's notice four things about the psalmist's surety. First of all, look at his pure conscience. His pure conscience. Now we've got to go back to Psalm 119 again as we continue here. And he says in verse 21, 121 rather, in 122, I've done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. He was saying, the psalmist was saying, he had done right. Notice the words, judgment and justice, here in verse 121. In fact, his prayer is similar to that of Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed this, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare not according to the greatness of thy mercy. And of course, that's found in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19, and Nehemiah 13, verse 22. And then we see in Isaiah chapter 38 and 14, it says, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. So we see, first of all, that the psalmist, we see that as we're looking at four things about the psalmist's surety, his pure conscience. His conscience was clear, amen, was pure. He had done judgment and justice, amen. And now he's asking God, leave me not, you know, I've done what's right, I've done judgment and justice, leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety. Amen. Be surety. A surety, again, is a pledge or a formal promise made to secure against loss, damage, or default, or a guarantee or security. To pledge one life for another. That's what he's asking God. He says, I've done right. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Amen. The second thing about the psalmist's surety is his pursuant confidence. His pursuant confidence. Confidence never ever goes uncontested. Verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Longing and waiting for God's salvation. That's what this psalmist is expressing here. And what we see is a conflict between impatience, unbelief, and waiting on the Lord in faith. In Psalm 69, verse 3, the psalmist wrote, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. What we're seeing is confidence never goes uncontested. God's going to see. Amen. God's going to test that. You know, you say you're confident in Him. Are you willing to wait on Him? Be patient. Amen. Looking in Psalm 143, we see something similar. In Psalm 143 with me, verses 6 through 12. Something similar along these thoughts. Psalmist writes in Psalm 143, beginning in verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. So here the psalmist is saying, I'm stretching forth my hand unto thee. You know, he longs for the Lord. His soul thirsts for the Lord. After thee in a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. He's been waiting on the Lord, it sounds like, for a while now. And he's saying, answer me soon, Lord, speedily. O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. You see, the psalmist here in 143, his confidence in the Lord is being contested. cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Amen. So again, we see that as we're looking at point number two here in our study, we're noticing some things about the psalmist's surety, that his pursuant confidence, we see at his pursuant confidence. He was confident in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He was looking to the Lord. Amen. But whenever there's confidence, it never goes uncontested. Sometimes the Lord has us to wait and long for him to work. And in that period, sometimes we're tempted to distrust. See? But distrust never cured a hurt or a solved problem. Amen? You know, sometimes the Lord wants us to be patient, to wait on him. He doesn't often work the way in the timetable that we would like him to work. But remember this, when he works, it's perfect. All the pieces will look back and see how they fell into place. So trust in him. Complaining is not humility. Praying without waiting is not faith. Amen. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1:7, it's a trial of faith. Waiting, being patient for the Lord to work. Again, under this point about as we're looking at some things about the psalmist's surety, his pursuing confidence, another thing we want to see, we saw he was longing and waiting for God's salvation. Then we see two basic needs of God's servant. And again, we see that expression used in both verse 124 and 125, thy servant. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. See? Two basic needs of God's servants. Thy servant, he said. I am guilty, he says. Mercy in God's dealing. See? He's asking he says, I'm guilty. Deal with me according to thy mercies. Amen. And the more you learn of God's statutes, the greater sense of your need of God's mercy. Now, mercy is not getting something that you and I deserve, punishment or whatever, judgment. That's what it is. So he's saying here, I'm guilty, but he's asking for God to deal with him in his mercy. And also he says, a second thing, I'm ignorant. Not only is he asking for God's mercy and God's dealing with him, but he says, I'm ignorant. He also wants his divine instruction or the understanding of God's word. See? He says, give me understanding, in verse 125, that I may know thy testimonies. He wants divine instruction. He wants God to help him understand God's word. And then in verse 124, he wants God to deal with his servant in mercy. I obtain mercy, amen, praise the Lord, through the blood of Christ, teaching through the ministry of his spirit. Amen. I first experience God's mercy in salvation. Then I need God's instruction in following him. See, after God has dealt with me and you in mercy, then we can enlarge our petition by saying, teach me thy statutes, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Then we're able to do that after God has dealt with you and I in mercy. The third thing we want to see about the psalmist surety is his plea for change. In verse 126, he writes, "It's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." And of course, doctrinally, this pertains to Daniel's 70th week. Amen. In particular, the Jewish remnant. Amen. Crying out to the Lord for the Lord to work. Because, let's turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. We're going to see during the tribulation that the Antichrist is going to change the laws. Amen. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. We read, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Talking about the Antichrist here. He's going to speak words, great words against the Most High. He's going to speak out about God, against God. He's going to wear out the saints, those that follow God. He's going to give them a terrible time. And then it says, "And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand." So the Antichrist is going to change the times and the law of God, the commandments. And he's going to be able to do this, but just for a time, because it says, "They shall be given unto his hand until a time and times in the dividing of time," in the dividing of time, 3.5 years, he'll be allowed to do this. Amen. It's time for God to work. Yes, it is, even now. During this age of grace, the church age, is it not? When men seek to make void the word of God, it's time for God to work. Just like there in the tribulation, it'll be time for God to work because the Antichrist will have changed the laws. Amen. And how do men make the law, make void the law of God? How do they do that? Well, by the theories of men. You know, I think of the theory of evolution. And that's all it is, folks. It's a theory. It's never been proven. I think it's certainly much easier to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, is it not, than to believe some stupid, foolish evolutional theory of evolution. Amen. But that's what men are trying to do. They're trying to change, void the law of God. No, God didn't create man. He evolved. Or another theory is the bang theory. There was a big bang, amen, and everything was created as of this big bang. The only bang theory that is true is the bang that's going to occur when God destroys planet Earth. And that's going to happen right after the millennium, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We know that God promised not to destroy the earth again by water, as he did in the flood of Noah's day, but he is going to destroy the earth by fire. It's going to be refined. And we read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein, and shall be burned up." 2 Peter 3:10. We're looking at ways how men make void the law of God. Another way is by the traditions of men. In fact, Jesus rebuked, amen, the religious leaders of his day by doing that. He said to them, and I can just see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ looking at this crowd eyeball to eyeball, and he said to them, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." He said that in Mark 7, chapter 7, verse 13. See, what they were doing is, they were putting tradition as a higher authority over the Word of God. That's when you get in trouble. When you start putting tradition over the Word of God. The Word of God should be your final authority. Amen. For faith and practice. For what you believe and how you live. Amen. The Word of God. The King James Bible, too, by the way. Not any of these funny bunny Bibles, amen, that corrupt the Word of God. In fact, that's our next point. How do men make void the law of God? By the treachery of man. Paul wrote, even back then, people were playing with the Word of God. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That was in 2 Corinthians 2:17. And here also, they make void the law of God by the twisting of man. Peter wrote about it. They that are unlearned and unstable rest. That means twist. As do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Now, when nothing else will work, when human resources have been exhausted, amen, as we're looking, it's time for God to work. An illustration is the healing of the palsy man born by the four. They say, "We got him this far, now the rest is up to you, Jesus." God, see, likes to work when nothing else will. When nothing else will work, then God works. God likes to work when your back's to the wall. When faith is in the balance and you're just about to fall. Amen? So there'll be no mistaking when he blesses and heals. God likes to work when nothing else will. Amen? That's right. John and Betty Stamm, those devoted missionaries who were martyred for the cause of Christ, had led a young Chinese girl to the Lord and later hired her to do their housework. Although converted, she had some serious problems from which no escape seemed possible. One day in distress and anxiety, she retired to a bedroom and spent many agonizing moments on her knees asking the Savior for his divine aid. John and Betty overheard her cries for help. They were especially touched when she prayed in faith. "Now's your chance, Lord. Now's your chance." Her earnest intercession was rewarded, for God soon supplied her urgent need. Amen. So, as we're looking at some things about the psalmist's surety, and of course the surety is God, we see this third point, his plea. His plea for God to change. You know, in verse 126, "It's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." Yes, it's time for God to work, but remember, he works when nothing else will. Praise the Lord for that. Let's look at our final point. Point number four is, again, we're looking at some things about the psalmist's surety, is his preeminent calculation, verses 127 and 128. "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts." Amen. "Concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Notice again the essential contrasting virtues of hate and love. If a man hates every false way in the 20th century or our 21st century now, he'll end up with a list longer than his arm. False ways in politics, music, art, entertainment, law, religion, Bible translations, new media, psychology, that psychobabble. But God's way is right. God's way is right. And he says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. God's way is right, even when he doesn't appear to be right. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true, and every man a liar. Amen. We read in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. My friend, if you're not on God's side, you're on the wrong side. And no one, that's right, no one can put a price tag on the value of God's word. All the money in the world cannot buy the wisdom and knowledge contained in this book. Amen. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, above fine gold. Amen. Let's compare that with what's said in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, in verses 9 and 10. Psalmist says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. Look at what it says in the book of Job. First in chapter 23 and verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job held higher the word of God more than food. He says the word of God is more necessary to me than my food. Job 28, verse 16. And 19. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Amen. Gold, divine provision. No man can manufacture gold. Gold, the definite standard of value. Is there anything in the world more valuable? Your heart will be where your treasure is. Matthew 6, verse 21. It's a conductor of power. Only silver and copper are better conductors. It's widely distributed, mostly in metallic form as dust, grains, and flakes, or nuggets. It's obtained through hard labor. The way the God's enemies attack the Bible shows the worth of it. Amen. If the Bible were not worth something, why would men spend so much time trying to get rid of it? Since the love of money is the root of all evil, the love of God's word is the root of all righteousness. We've run out of time today on the Pastor Study. Brother Gino here. Thank you once again for joining me for the Pastor Study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.